God, they are true all the time. They are true in any circumstance, and that is what should be my rock and my anchor, and that never changes, and he never changes, even though the circumstance might look like it's changing. But he is loving me, he is being true to me, he is dealing with me, sanctifying me, and all of those different kinds of things. So believing that he is who he is for salvation, but also continuing to believe that he is who he says he is every day in every circumstance, mundane or not mundane, but that's something that's God has been teaching me recently. So thank you for, I'm sure Pastor Hamilton will say more about this, but many of you have been the hands and feet of Christ to us three this week. Your pastor is an amazing guy and very gracious at any time of day or night, so I would like to extend thanks for that, and thank you for the way your church has ministered to us this week. Thank you.
Thank you, Karen. Much appreciated. That's lovely. Wow. Very impressive. What we're going to do now is I'm going to throw it over to you. Do you have any special requests for songs that you would like us to sing? We've got time to do a couple, maybe two or three of your favorites. Do you have a favorite song that you would like us to sing? Yes, what song would that be? Jesus Loves Me. I think we can do that one. I think there's three verses in that. What number is that? 479? Lovely. Thank you so much. I promise you I'm going to learn these numbers one day. Fantastic. We'll do all three verses.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Lovely. Thank you for that. Do you have any other requests this afternoon? Number 43 in the wilds? Yes. How Can I Fear? Lovely. We can do that one and we'll do all three verses. Thank you.
When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near, my Lord abides with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near, he ever watches over me. Worries all cease, he gives me peace. How can I fear with face the unknown, and I fear what the future may be. I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear? Jesus is King, He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?
Wonderful. Thank you. We've got time for one more. Yes, sister. Until the saved by grace. I know that one. 474. Thank you. That's lovely. Is that the one? Nought have I gotten, but is that it? Okay. We'll do the first three verses, then we'll follow that with this month's memory verse.
Jesus had found me, had healed my case, and now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unraveling, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
Wonderful. Thanks very much, everyone. We'll do this month's memory verse, and we'll follow that with the announcements.
If we could read through this twice, please. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. One more time. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 18. Thank you.
All right, it is absolutely wonderful to see you in the service tonight. It's good to have Pastor Hamilton with us, and Kirith, of course, and Karen, and each one that's here. Thank you for being here. Just to look at the announcements, we've got a busy next weekend. And I hope you're able to come to one or the other of the activities that are happening. First of all, men's breakfast on Saturday morning at 8 a.m. We'll have a special speaker as well, and we'll have some really good food. So come for breakfast. Come have a good start to your day. We'll have a wonderful message from God's Word and a good time of fellowship. So come at 8 o'clock next week, just next door in the hall, men. That would be great. Ladies afternoon tea at 2 p.m. That will be for the ladies, and we have Mrs. Vesley as well. She'll be speaking there, and I'm looking forward to that for the ladies. And if you have any questions about that, please see Becca about that, but I hope you're able to come to that. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. Young adults work day and fellowship at Camp Benaiah, 15th through 17th of May. Please see Matt or myself if you have any questions. And then Family Focus Weekend. I could have called it a Family Encouragement Weekend as well, just because we're wanting to encourage people that family really is important, and we need to support one another. So that's the 12th through the 14th of June, and so make plans to come. On those days, I'll try to let you go by Saturday by noon, as close as possible, to let you have as much of your Saturday as we can. But looking forward to those things. Okay, I think that's it. One last thing. There's some devotionals in the back there. And so with the word, it's not with the word, but it's a devotional. And tell me what you think. It's for May, June, and July. And tell me what you think. I wouldn't make it the only thing that you use, but please let me know what you think. All right, pray for Kirith as she continues to get better. I think Miss Karen leaves tomorrow, and Kirith and Pastor Hamilton will stay here in Townsville for recovery, so pray for them. Pray for Thomas. And his blood issues and situation there, and for Evelyn, as she has I think she has this surgery like annually, so pray for her. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll ask Pastor Hamilton to come. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for these songs that we've sung, for the testimony of your grace and faithfulness in your word and person. Thank you for who you are and for the things that you do. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you for your mercies to us. And we pray for the activities next weekend, whether it's youth group or RIs or the ladies' fellowship or the men's breakfast, that you would be glorified and that your folks would be encouraged. I pray that for our eyes, as we begin at a new school, that you'd help those to go well, and that lots of kids would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for Kirith. Thank you that her surgery has gone well, and pray for continued healing. Pray for Karen as she goes back to PNG. You give her traveling grace and your mercies. Help her not to be so exhausted when she gets back, and just give her much grace. Thank you for Pastor Hamilton being here as well, and we pray that you bless him as he speaks to us tonight. Pray for Thomas that you continue to work and continue to help him to feel better. And we pray for this situation with the blood that you would work there. And we pray for Evelyn as she has this surgery on Wednesday, that you guide the doctors and give them much grace in your strength. Father, thank you that we can call you our Father, and we pray that you would bless in our time tonight and be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Pastor Hamilton, please come.
I'll end at 9 o'clock then. Okay. I'm kind of, all of the pages of my sermon didn't print out, so I'm going to be using my computer at near the end. And so bear with me. Usually I just preach from my notes, paper notes and the scriptures. So I just want to mention that us three little pilgrims, weary pilgrims, we have been very much refreshed since we've been here at your church. And it has been a blessing to have you open the church up to us so that we could be here and be close to the hospital. We didn't even know exactly where we were going to stay because we didn't know exactly where the hospital was and all of that. And then we found out where the hospital was, and then Pastor Gillum invited us to come here, and it's just around the corner. And so I can't even begin to tell you all the blessings, all the ways in which God has provided for us. In fact, as we were singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, it says, all that I need, your hand hath provided. And that is what we have seen ever since we came. So I thank all of you and your pastor, especially this church is a reflection of your pastor. And we have enjoyed getting to know him and getting to know you. Kirith was actually here in your church back in 2015 on a mission group with Dr. George Matsko. And so Pastor Gillum kind of remembered that as well. And so I was curious to know if Kirith might have had any pictures from that where the group was up here in front maybe, but all of her pictures aren't with her. So this morning as Pastor was preaching about rejoicing in trials, I was thinking about the very circumstances we were going through. Kirith was over in Papua New Guinea and she was literally in excruciating pain. Her left leg was numb from a ruptured disc in her spine. And she had had this 2 years ago, but this time it was even worse. The nerve pain was awful, and she was just crying out to the Lord to give relief. And one of the things that she was praying specifically for is that the Lord would allow her to keep her thoughts on the right things and not doubt God's care for her and his goodness. And whenever any of those thoughts might have come, she just quoted scripture after scripture and found herself encouraged through it all. And it gave her strength to go through. And then just the way in which the Lord answered prayer for her and for many all over the world, back in the USA, many that we know, and then in Papua New Guinea, and then the fact that there were some even here that knew of her condition, or at least in Australia. And she knows the Blakes. I don't know if all of you know them, but and several of the other pastors down the coastline. So we have no idea how many we're praying, but we know there were many, and so we are very grateful. And she is doing well at this point. I want to start with a quotation tonight, and it's a very important quotation. Saint Thomas Aquinas wrote this: no man can live without delight. And that is why a man deprived of spiritual joy goes over to evil pleasures. Let me read that one more time. No man can live without delight, and that is why a man deprived of spiritual joy or spiritual delight goes over to evil pleasures. And I would challenge you, is that a true statement? And I would suggest that it is. And I want to show you from Scripture why that is a true statement tonight and how it affects our lives. I would say that the whole Bible is based upon this premise. For instance, in Matthew 13:44, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Hebrews 10:32-36, it says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me, having compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience," that's endurance, "that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise," that's the reward. They were sacrificing all of this for something in the future that they treasured. I want to give you several other sources here. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful," that is, if they had treasured that country from which they came out, "they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Hebrews 11:24-26, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Know what it says about Jesus himself. Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the," what? "The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father." And obviously that begs a question. And that question is, why did Jesus, the eternal, omnipotent God, allow himself to be mocked and spit upon and scourged and then crucified by the very ones he came to save? And the answer to that question is because he knew it would bring him the greatest joy and treasure imaginable. The joy was the belief that through sacrificing himself, though painful, he would overcome forever all evil in the universe and redeem a people who will enjoy him and the riches of his grace forever. I would also say he knew that it would bring the greatest glory to God. And all of those things made it worth going through all he went through for us. And do you know what? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we were called for the same thing. He was the pattern that we are to follow. And we don't deserve what he did for us. We don't, we have done nothing to deserve it. But the Bible literally says that he esteemed us better than himself. Now, by saying that, it's not saying that we were better than him. But it's saying that he died for us because he wanted to treat us as more important than himself so that he could save us. And therefore, he put us and our needs before himself. What a powerful truth. We are all driven by what we perceive to be something that will bring us fulfillment and joy and happiness. And if you talk with people long enough, you usually find out what they really treasure. Maybe they'll go to hunting or fishing. Maybe they'll go to health and bodybuilding and all of that. Maybe it's wealth that they're looking for so that they can be independently wealthy and live off the land so they don't have to depend on anybody. There's people that live for that. I know someone, my daughter Kirith and I have done some deer hunting together. And there's a man that allowed us to hunt on his property. And he has about 200 acres of property. And those 200 acres are merely to draw deer into his property so he can hunt them. And he lives for that. He loves it. But if that is truly what is driving us, meaning there's something that we're looking for that will bring us pleasure, that will bring us satisfaction, whatever that is in your life, you better evaluate it to make sure it's something worth giving your life for. Marriage was never intended to be the joy of your life. It was never intended to be first, because ultimately it will not bring you the satisfaction that God can. And that goes for really anything. I've known of many people that got married because they thought marriage would satisfy all their needs. They had somebody that would love them, which ultimately is really selfish, rather than marrying so that you can love someone else and serve them like Jesus did. And so the only thing that will really satisfy the human soul is God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would like you to turn to Psalm 1. This is a psalm that means a great deal to me personally. And I'll mention why in a moment. On the trip here, on the last leg of my trip, it was from Brisbane here to Townsville. I always want to say Travelers or something like that, but Townsville City. On that last leg, I was sitting next to a fella, and he was from Brisbane, and I got to talking with him, and really very quickly found out the things that he was really interested in. He was going to a tennis tournament down here in Townsville, and it's not a professional league, but it's guys that just enjoy tennis, and they're fairly good at it, and they like to play against somebody else, and there's about 20 different teams that come here every year. And but then he said, the real love of my life is dirt biking, motorbiking. And he began to talk about it, and he said, I do it for relaxation. And then he told me that, I don't know how long ago it was early on in his marriage, though, that he was doing a competition, and there's like 20 guys that go and start from the finish line. And he had an accident. He was in the hospital for 3 months, and it took him another 6 months to recuperate. And it didn't even squelch his joy of motorbiking. He got right into it again. He said he's literally broken about every bone in his body. Now, you've got to really love it to go back to it after that. That was the love of his life. And he wasn't very interested in the gospel. And I did talk to him about it, but it wasn't a great interest of his. But just remember, if you're deprived of spiritual joy, if you don't find delight in spiritual things, you will go looking for joy elsewhere. What would that be? Well, you can probably imagine. I would have to say that they're cheap joys. They're cheaper joys than the things that we should as believers. They can be things that are good, that are not evil, but they're good things. They can be evil joys. But even good things were not meant to be the first priority in your life. I know of men who, after getting to the middle of their life, it's called the midlife crisis, at least that's what we've known it as in America. And they reach a point where they've been striving in their jobs for, you know, to be successful and everything, and then when they attain it, they say, this isn't worth all the work I put into it. They're not satisfied. And they're finding out that there's got to be something else, and they become depressed. And sometimes it even gets so bad where people will commit suicide because of it. You know, if you went home this afternoon or later this evening and your wife had prepared this elaborate meal that she knew was your favorite meal, and when you came to the table, you sat down and you just kind of picked at your food, and you never put a bite in your mouth, and you just played with it. You didn't eat any. What do you think your wife would think? Well, she would think, are you sick? Are you not feeling well? Are you worried about something? Is there something on your mind that's distracting you from this? Look at this. I know this is all your favorite foods. Would we have the same questions if we didn't have the spiritual hunger that we ought to have for spiritual things? That's the way many Christians are with reading their Bibles. They might come and say, I don't get anything out of it. I don't feel like I understand it. And they pick at it. They go through the ritual of reading, but day after day, but it's very dry. They don't get anything out of it. And the question I would ask, have you ever thought about really why that's the case? Why is it that so many don't get satisfaction from the Word of God? Because that seems to be the opposite of what the Bible says you can experience from the Word of God. Listen to some of these statements by David, or by the writer of Psalm 119. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Do you? Do I? I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's like he's begging God. Lord, show me things from the word of God. My soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. Do we have that kind of longing that we are begging God to reveal to us from his word? Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Are they? Or do we go to what the psychologists are saying and what they're saying will bring hope and joy? Or the rock stars or someone's Christian podcast to give us counsel and delight because it's kind of a new thought or a... How do we even discern what podcasts are good and what are not good, because there's a lot of things out there on the internet. I know a lot of Christians who believe what they hear on TV is better than the Word of God. Verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy testimonies have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And lastly, Psalm 19, verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Have you ever had times, I have, where the Word of God seems, I go away and I really haven't gotten anything? Do you identify with the delight the psalmist is describing? Or is that completely foreign to you? I have, at our church, I remember I've preached to our teens and I've preached to obviously to our church over many years, but I found people that, teens that have said, "I just don't get anything out of it." And obviously they're wondering what's wrong. This is what Psalm 119 verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." I ask you to turn to Psalm 1, and you might want to put your finger in Joshua 1 as well. Let me give you a little bit of my testimony. There were several songs that you sang tonight that my brother wrote, Ron Hamilton. And they're songs that were very meaningful. The song, "Rejoice in the Lord," and this goes right along with what the pastor was preaching this morning, he wrote after he lost his left eye to cancer. And I remember the time when he was going through that. And my brother and I, there's 4 years between us. We have a sister between us. And my sister and her husband are going to be coming over and living in Goroka for 6 months. And they're going to be helping with Gospel Fellowship Association finding some property to hopefully build a mission house there where the other missionaries can, they don't have to come all the way to Goroka to get their all their supplies, but they'll have them all ready, and it'll be that would be a great blessing. But my brother had a great influence on my life. Back when I was young, my brother, when he was getting ready to leave for college, he went to Bob Jones University, and when he left our home to go to Bob Jones University, he wasn't in the best possible place spiritually. And he had really never shown a lot of attention to me as his little kid brother. But I remember after his second year at Bob Jones, well, it was in the middle of his second year when he came home from college over Christmas. And for the first time, I saw my brother reading the Bible and reading it very consistently. And he also, over that vacation, started showing me some attention and really showed an interest in me. And he shared Psalm 1 with me. And he was encouraging me because he knew I was struggling somewhat spiritually. And he read Psalm 1 through 3, and he said, "Terry, if you will meditate in Scripture. If you will delight in it, God will prosper you. And when he left, I started reading the Bible for the first time daily. And at that time in my life, I wasn't doing well in my grades. I had a C average, which meant I had some D's and one F. And I remember as I started reading the Word of God, the Word just began to give me light. And I wasn't a believer yet. I've been raised in a good Christian home. My mom and dad were godly people. And they weren't in ministry. My dad was an electrical contractor. My mom was his secretary. And I went to public school. But I began reading the Word and meditating in it. When I got home from school, I'd spend the first hour or so just reading the Word of God. And I began learning things that I had heard all my life, but I didn't really know them. And God began to work in my life. And I remember one day I was at home and I was struggling with sin in my life and the relationship with my parents. And I remember crying out to God. I remember I was standing in the doorway of the kitchen, between the kitchen and our dining room, and I was home alone, and I just cried out to God, tears flowing down. And I said, Lord, I need help. And I said, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. I had made a profession of faith when I was 6 years old. And I said, I know how to be saved, but I don't know if I'm really saved. And I'm asking you today to save me through the blood of Jesus Christ and come into my life and be Lord of my life. And that day, something changed dramatically. And I continued to read the Word of God daily. And I remember 1 Corinthians 10:13 was the first verse I ever memorized in my life, at least on my own. And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that verse has been a great encouragement throughout my life. And the reason why my brother shared those verses with me is because his trombone teacher at Bob Jones University shared those verses with him. And that teacher began to mentor my brother. And he began to grow spiritually for the first time in his life. And I saw that in his life. And when he came home and he showed an interest in me, and then he shared those verses with me, I wanted that. I wanted the prosperity of God in my life. And I would like, if you haven't experienced that joy of either salvation or even the joy of meditating in God's Word on a regular basis, I hope that you will start that. Psalm 1, if you're there in your Bible, says this: Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its season, or its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why will he prosper? Because he's delighting in God's Word, and he's meditating in it day and night, and whatever he does shall prosper. God's prospering his walk. as he walks through life, because he's meditating and he's beginning to delight in the Word of God, and then he's beginning to observe what the Word says and obey it. And God prospers him. And it's because he's putting his faith in God. And this, he sees reward in that. And he begins to seek it. He treasures God. He reverences him above anyone or anything else. What made the difference between the man in verse 1 and the man in verse 2? Why did one walk in the counsel of the ungodly? What made him do that? Why did he stand in fellowship with sinners in the way? Why did he sit down in fellowship with those that scorn righteousness? And I would submit to you that both of these men went the way of their perceived delight. One was delighting in unrighteousness, and the other was delighting in God himself, and that's why they delighted in righteousness. The ungodly do what they do because on that they have meditated and they then delight in it. They believe it will bring them delight. The guy that was doing the dirt biking, he did that because it brought him delight. And he had put a lot into it, a lot of cost in his bikes. In fact, he showed me a picture of his 9-year-old daughter that he had just given a dirt bike to her size. He wanted her to do it. Now, that doesn't click with me after breaking every bone in your body. So some enjoy entertainment. Some enjoyed drugs, some enjoyed sensuality. There's a lot of things that people enjoy. But the godly man walks in the way of the Lord because he delights and treasures the Lord, because he believes that walking with God is going to bring him delight. Now, I realize that this is part of the transforming power of God after we get saved. But I find a lot of Christians that say they're saved, but they're not really treasuring God. They're treasuring a lot of the things of this world. But there's something even more basic I want us to see tonight. Basic and important to why one follows the ungodly way and one follows the godly way. And I hope you'll not miss this. If there's one thing I want you to walk away tonight from with, it's this: that on which you meditate will eventually become your delight. The thing that you spend a lot of time thinking about and meditating on and contemplating is the thing that will become your delight and that eventually you will do. There is a progression here that is given to us. You will act upon it. You will follow after it because you've meditated on it. You will carry it out. Ultimately, the path on which you meditate, you will walk in, and you will fulfill that desire. Because when you meditate on something, you will treasure it and you will desire it. That's why Eve partook of the fruit that was prohibited by God. It's because as Satan began to talk to her, it says she began to consider how it will bring her joy. And it was a lie. And she found that out afterwards, but she allowed herself to meditate on the lies of Satan. And the more she did, it says she saw it as something to make her wise. And then she had that desire for it and she partook of it. So her meditation on it led to a desire for it, which led to the action that she committed. And I would ask us today, what are you meditating on? When you don't have anything to do, where do your thoughts go? And wherever your thoughts go is probably the thing that really you're focused on, you're taking joy in and delight in. Worry is a form of meditation. A person who is worrying is meditating on the what ifs. And rather than necessarily taking action and doing something about it, they meditate on it, they worry, they get flustered. There's all kinds of examples. A person who meditates on pornography, for instance, will eventually delight in that thing so much that they will eventually carry out what they're looking at. And we could take many things where that would be. Hatred is a form of meditation. Somebody has an offense towards somebody, and rather than dealing with it biblically, they begin festering. It begins to fester, and they think of, oh, I bet they are thinking this. And they'll bring evil motives into it and all of this. And murder is a result of meditation. It works both ways. It works both for evil and for good, for carnality and for spirituality. So notice that the psalmist in Psalm 1 is contrasting something. He's not just contrasting these two men's walks, but more importantly, he's contrasting what both of these men delight in. And even more important than that, he is contrasting what these two men meditate on. Because what you dwell on in your heart is what you will treasure in your heart and eventually pursue until that desire is satisfied. This passage is filled with what is called Hebrew poetry. In Hebrew poetry, the dynamic of that is that it states something very concisely, oftentimes contrasting two different things. And the reason why they call it poetry is because the thought, oftentimes it comes in two things, it's paired up with two things, and you find this a lot in the book of Proverbs. And what they do is they will they'll put two opposing ideas in one sentence in the form of a couplet. And the writer, to be concise, doesn't repeat or use the same descriptive word in both opposing ideas, but that word is understood. For instance, he says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful." But his delight, and the contrasting word is delight. So, blessed is a man that doesn't delight in these things, but does delight in these things. Blessed is a man that doesn't walk in this way, but he delights and he walks in this path. The whole thing is delighting, but he's showing the difference, but both are applied to each. One, the wicked man is delighting in what he's doing because he thinks that will bring him joy. If anything else takes the place of God, that is called sin. And that is the worst sin anyone can commit. Immorality is not the worst sin. Homosexuality is not the worst sin. Thievery is not the worst sin. Lying is not the worst sin. At the root of all sin is a failure to covet God, to treasure God. And when we are distracted by other things and we go starting to find our joy in something else, that's what leads us to sin. It's when we quit treasuring God. This passage is truly, it's showing us something that is very important. What you meditate on will become what you believe in, and what you believe in, you will ultimately do. You know, there are some things that delight us that don't take a lot of meditation. It's easy to delight in ice cream, for instance. And more than broccoli or salad, it just has that immediate pleasure. And my brother wrote a song called "I Love Broccoli." I don't know if any of you have heard it. But one of the stanzas has this in it. Oh, I love broccoli. It's such a tasty sight. And liver makes me giggle with sheer delight. That's a lie. I never did like liver. But granted, some things are easier to delight in because there is so much immediate pleasure from it. For instance, our daughter, not Kirith, but our other daughter, she has three little girls, and her second one is Rosa. And I think she was just 2 years old, and I was at home kind of babysitting with the girls while they were gone. And so I got out some ice cream, and I just put a little bit on the spoon, and I put it up to her mouth, and she had never seen it before. But I didn't know that. And so she tasted it. And there was this puzzled look that came of her face, like, why haven't I ever tasted this before? And then she opened her mouth wide for the next bite. And then when my daughter got home, she had this kind of, Dad, I've never given her ice cream before. She had given them vegetables, and they love vegetables. They love raw vegetables, any kind. But she wanted to get their taste with those things that were best for her. Not that she could never have ice cream, but they wanted to teach her first to delight in those things which were good for her. So, but anyway, I wasn't on her blacklist after that. You know, some people need to have the newest smartphone or computer. And it's easy. It's very easy to spend a lot of time on your computer or smartphone. They have all kinds of things to attract you to that. Things that aren't necessarily wrong. But they will eat up your time and waste your time. And they'll keep your attention. They'll hold your attention. But you can learn, and there's a lot of people that have set their tastes or their delights towards things that are not healthy for them, not good for them spiritually. And as a result of that, they find it difficult to change their tastes to the things that God delights in, because they've just formed those tastes that are opposite of that. Don't ever think that it's just a matter of what is appealing to you. That's a lie of Satan. That's why Satan throws all kinds of baited hooks at us. Some things bring immediate delight. Some things take longer. I know that that's the case with some people as far as the type of music that they listen to. They've listened to a lot of rock music, a lot of contemporary music, and their ears are tuned to that. And when they hear truly God-honoring music, it's foreign to them. But if they're truly saved, I believe that they can change their taste to what God loves and what God desires. Satan wants you to delight in anything, and he will do anything he can to change that. And what I want us to see tonight is just simply that important principle as we go. I usually give some things that, some of the key things that will